much enjoyed preaching this series because, as I've told you guys before, this is really what it transforms everything in a person's life. This is the message that will revolutionize your faith, because everything else is really just going through motions until you get this right. Prayer will never be what God intends for it to be until you get this right. Your praise and all these things that we talk about as being weapons and, you know, the armor of God and all this other stuff that especially Pentecostals like to shout and scream about, we forget the most important thing. And I'm telling you, Satan does not want you to learn or put faith in what we're talking about, because this is the only thing that he cannot stop. He cannot stop this when you get this right. So the title of this series is The Weapon That Satan Fears Most. And as I've shared with you before, in our fight of faith, we have ups, we have downs, we have mountains, we have valleys. There's good times, there's bad times, there's trials, there's times of great blessing. That's just the life of faith. It doesn't mean that you're doing anything wrong. It means that you are a Christian. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome them all. How many of you know you got ups and downs? But through it all, through all the changes, there is one, and everything's always changing. How many of you have noticed that about the life of faith? There's nothing that is constant. There's one thing that is constant, that is always going to be the same, and it's God's Spirit inside of us. Everything else is going to change. Circumstances are going to change. Your surroundings are going to change. People are going to change. Many times churches change. But one thing remains the same in your life: God's Spirit in you. Can you say amen? And you know, we have been given many things in our life of faith to really enable us and equip us to deal with the ups and downs, to handle the good times and the bad times, to handle all those different elements that come with the life of faith. And you know, the weapons that we'll talk about these two in our men's conference. We're going to talk about prayer. And I want to say something to you about prayer. We have got to, and I'm not going to preach about prayer, but I'm going to say something about prayer. So hear what I'm going to say, because I'm not going to say a lot tonight. And I know you don't believe that, but I'm not going to say a lot about prayer tonight. Okay, I'm going to say a lot, but I'm going to try to focus on our point. I want to say something to you though about prayer. We in the body of Christ, listen to me. Look up here. Listen to what I'm about to say. This is important. We need to stop treating prayer the way it's treated by probably the majority of Christians. What I know to be true, Christians treat prayer like it's therapy. Like prayer is a way to just get things off our chest. That's the way prayer is treated. Well, don't worry about anything. Just cast your cares upon Jesus. That's many times the way prayer is even preached. Prayer is more than just you getting burdens off your chest. Prayer is a weapon. In fact, prayer is literally God's umbilical cord. It is the way that you bring God's will into this earth. Jesus, when he was teaching on prayer, here I said I wasn't going to say a lot on prayer, and I'm fixing to preach on prayer. Jesus, when he was teaching on prayer, this is what he said. When you pray, pray in this manner: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So praying is about touching the heart of God and pulling down God's will into this earth. Praying for the sick is not comforting them in their illness. It is pulling down God's will to heal them. That's what prayer is. Praying for somebody that is bound by addiction or anything, any type of chain. Prayer is not about comforting them. It's about praying and pulling God's will down into their life so that they can be set free. That, my friend, is realizing prayer as a weapon. Can you say amen? Prayer is a weapon. We need to treat it as a weapon. Prayer is one of the weapons of our warfare. Say amen. Amen. Praise is a weapon. How many of you have ever experienced victory that came through praise? How many of you have ever experienced breakthrough that came by praise? Praise is a weapon. It's not just something you do to make you feel good. Praise is something we do because he is worthy of it. You praise even when you don't feel like praising. You praise even when you don't think you have anything to praise about. You're not praising for what he's done in your life. You're praising him for everything he has ever done in anybody's life at any time. That's what praise is. It's a weapon. We talked about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is a weapon. All things have names and titles. Diseases are given names. But the Bible says at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Cancer is just a name that is given to a disease, right? Multiple personality disorders, just a name. I'm not saying you have that. I'm just saying it's a name, right? Drug addiction, it's just a title that's given to something. Alcoholism, it's just a title that's given to something. But there is a title and a name that is given to one Jesus Christ. And because of his obedience to God, and because he willingly laid down his life, God the Father said, I will exalt him and give him the highest seat of honor and the name that is above all names, that at his name, every knee shall bow. Cancer will bow. Addictions will bow. Diabetes will bow. All things will bow to the name of Jesus. His name is a force. It's a weapon. And it gets the job done. We know that as Pentecostals, as people who believe in the Holy Spirit, we know God has given us gifts from his Spirit. The Bible tells us of 9 specific gifts that come by his Spirit. And those are as the Spirit wills. Those are weapons. When you read the gospel, I can't wait. I'm not teaching on the gifts of the Spirit at our men's conference. Brother Chris Owensby is, and he's going to teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he's going to try to do all that in 45 minutes. Not happening. No, I'm going to walk by faith. It is happening. It's happening. It's happening in Jesus' name. He's got a lot to talk about. A lot to talk about. But in the gospel, when you read about the, how many of you have ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Do you notice when Jesus operates in the gifts of the Spirit, he gives a word of knowledge to the woman at the well? That word of knowledge was a weapon that broke through the coarsest of hearts. Here was a woman who was ashamed of her life, ashamed of the way she was living, ashamed of her current standing, living with a man that was not her husband, many failed relationships before, coming to the well at noontime so she could avoid the busyness of other women because she didn't want to hear them talking about her. That's called shame and condemnation. And Jesus spoke to her. He spoke to her because the Spirit gave him a word of knowledge. It was the gifts of the Spirit in operation, and that gift pierced her heart and caused her to have faith in Jesus, that word of knowledge. You know, you can preach Jesus to some people and your preaching not do anything, but you begin to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, and I want you to know their unbelief will turn to belief. That's what the gifts are for. And we need to learn to operate in them. Can you say amen? And of course, Pastor Randy Saylor is going to be preaching on the presence of the Lord. Pastor Randy's one of my favorite preachers in Ottumwa. He's a great preacher, really preaches the word well. And he's going to be preaching on the presence of the Lord. The presence of God is a weapon. And all those weapons, I'll tell you right now, if we can learn to operate in them, we're going to do well. But there is a weapon that is more powerful than all these weapons. And there is a weapon that Satan fears more than any of those. And I'll tell you why he fears this weapon the most. Because none of those can work at their potential if this one isn't working as well. This is truly the weapon that I'm talking to you about in this series. It's truly the foundation that all these others rest upon. Without this weapon, without this foundational principle in place, these things will always waver. Or your faith in them will always waver. So the weapon that Satan fears most, how many of you are curious to know? If you've been here through the course of this series, then you know what that weapon is. If not, I'm just going to leave you hanging for a second. Wait for it, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. There it is. The weapon that Satan fears most is God talking to you. I'm telling you right now, there's something that makes the enemy of your soul tremble. And it's you coming to a place where you believe that you, not your pastor, not your priest, but you can hear from God. This really causes darkness to tremble. You know, you can call it revelation knowledge. You can call it whatever you want. Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge. What is the spirit of revelation knowledge? It is the ability to know God's voice. It is to be able to distinguish between all the other influences in the world, and there are gazillions of influences that would pull at your ear and pull at your attention, but to be able to distinguish and to be able to know the voice of God. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and they will not follow another." That's what Jesus said. And I want you to know something. Most people would not know the voice of the Holy Spirit if he yelled boo at them. If he tried to scare you, you wouldn't know it was him. We need to get acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. Listen to what the Bible says. The prophet says, "Therefore, my people have gone into what?" How many of you guys can read? When I say what, answer my question, okay? "Therefore, my people have gone into what? Captivity. My people have gone into captivity." Why? Because they have no knowledge. They have no knowledge, therefore they've been led into captivity. The knowledge that is being spoken of, that the prophet is speaking of here, is not knowledge that comes from man. It's not the kind of knowledge that you get from going to school and being taught by a man. It's the kind of knowledge that can only come from hearing God. It's the knowledge that Jesus referenced to in Matthew chapter 16, where he said concerning Peter, after Peter made his great declaration of faith, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus then said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." This is not a knowledge that came from man, but a knowledge that has come from my Father in heaven. And see, people that don't hear from God are people who will find themselves enslaved. They will find themselves in bondage. They will find themselves in very, very grim places. Why? Because the words of Jesus, his spoken word, brings freedom. Let's read the rest of this verse. "Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dried up with thirst." Now, as I said, that knowledge that is being referenced there, it's not just a knowing up here. See, you can know something up here because you've been taught. And then you can know something in here because it's been caught. Well, that sounded really cool. Oh, it just made me... I just got a little twerk in me, you know? Jerk. You can't say twerk nowadays. A little holy jerk in me there, you know? Ain't no such thing as a holy twerk, so don't ever do it. I'm telling you right now, there ain't nothing holy about that. But there is those holy jerks. Grandma's saying, "What in the world is a twerk?" Grandma, you don't want to know, okay? Y'all are missing out on... Sometimes I wish my mind was as pure as my grandmother's. Okay, no, I'm not going to show her. Good night. I have totally lost my train of thought. You people, help me stay on course. You're helping pull me away. What was I just talking about? Caught. That's right. It's not about being taught something and getting it here. It's about catching the word of God, hearing the voice of God and getting it in here. Can you say amen? And there's a difference. And there's a huge difference. You can know something here and it not affect you at all. But when God speaks something, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever heard somebody tell you, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God? So all you gotta do is read the Bible. How many of you ever heard somebody say, that's not true. That is absolutely incorrect and inaccurate, that statement is. Faith comes by hearing, not reading. And you know, if that was the case, all we'd have to do, every person that was ever sick, all they'd have to do is open up Isaiah 53 and read, "By his stripes we're healed," and they'd be well. But reading it isn't what makes you healed. It's hearing it from God. Because the words on the page don't have power at all. But when God speaks them, he brings life with them. Can you say amen? Amen. Hearing from God is everything. I want to say it to you again. Hearing from God is the basis of everything in our faith. And that's why you have to believe that God wants to talk to you. A lack of hearing from God leads to bondage, as we just read in those verses. Believers stay in depression. Why? Now, I'm not talking about unbelievers. We're talking in these verses about God's people. Whose people does it say? Therefore, my people have gone into captivity. God is saying, I have a people that are mine, but they find themselves in captivity because they have no knowledge. They're not hearing of me or from me. So a lack of hearing from God is what causes captivity or bondage in a person's life. Why do so many believers, thoroughly saved, how many of you know you can be saved and still be in darkness? You can be fully saved and on your way to heaven and be in absolute darkness concerning things that God would do for you if you would only hear from him. Amen. And you know, what does the enemy do to somebody who's struggling with depression? You know what the enemy will do to somebody who is a believer, but many times maybe wrestling with something? He will try to isolate them and tell them, you know what? You must not even be saved. Because you hear the preacher all the time talking about how you shouldn't be depressed and you should have the joy of the Lord. So if you're depressed, you probably aren't even saved. And he tries to marginalize you. He tries to isolate you and box you in and then make you even question your salvation. Listen, I know a lot of people who are saved and on their way to heaven and wrestle with depression. Why do they wrestle with depression? Because they need to hear from the Lord. They need to hear what God has to say about depression. And when they hear what God has, not what I have to say, I'm just a mere man. My words are not Jesus's words. Now, there are times when I proclaim and prophesy, but you got to receive that as a word from the Lord, not a word from your pastor. And the anointing needs to be on that. And when the anointing's on it, it'll break yokes and it'll set people free. And listen, believers continue to struggle with addictions. Why? Because they fail to hear from the Lord. You know, I just talked in our men's group, and I'm not seeing Shane here this morning or Matt or this evening, Shane or Mac, but it's so cool what God has done in their life. Where are they at? My land. Give me eyes to see, Lord. And let me borrow your glass. No, I don't want them, dude. I see how thick those things are. I'd probably trip over my feet, man. You ever put on somebody else's glasses? Pretty crazy. Mac and Shane the other day in men's group, they both raised their hands. And we were talking, we were talking about God giving us revelations. And they said, and they both wrestled with drug addiction. And you know, they've recently, in the last year or so, they've committed their life to the Lord. They've done 12-step and they've been faithful to a lot of things and God's blessed them greatly in a short amount of time. They both raised their hands in men's group. We were talking about receiving revelation from God and how that can change your life. And they both said, man, God gave me a revelation. He gave us the same revelation. And this is the revelation. I'm not an addict anymore. You know, there's some people that would tell you once you're an addict, you're always an addict. They raise their hand and say, no, you know what? God told me I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm not an addict no more. I don't care to do drugs. I don't think about doing drugs. I'm not looking for a way to get away with doing drugs. I'm not trying to find a way to get by where my PO won't catch me. I have no desire to do drugs because I'm a new creature in Christ. Glory to God. God gave them that revelation. And I want you to know something. If you hold on to that revelation, you'll never do drugs again. I guarantee it. I guarantee you'll never do drugs again. Why? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. When God speaks something to you, his word gives you the ability to bring that which he wills into your life. He spoke into darkness and did what? Created light. His words made something come into existence that was not there. That's what happens when God talks to you. And Satan can't stop it. On resurrection morning, God the Father said, arise, my son. How many of you know hell did not want to let Jesus go? The devil did not want to forfeit the keys. The earth shook. The ground quaked. The stone did not want to move from the entrance of the tomb. But they couldn't hold him. They couldn't contain him. They could not stop God's will from coming to pass when God spoke it. And God said, arise. And guess what? All of hell had to bow and get out of the way. And God told the rock that didn't want to move, well, I'll just send my angels to move you. Come on, folks. We're talking about God. And when God says something, remember, I'm thinking of something right now. I believe it's in Numbers chapter 23 or somewhere over in that area when the Israelites, don't quote me on my address, but you can quote me on what I'm about to tell you because I know it's in there. I think it's Numbers 23. The Israelites were complaining. to Moses. Oh, you've been taking us through this wilderness, and man, we're so tired of eating all this garbage, this manna. You know, at least back in Egypt, we had meat and we had melons and leeks. And what did God say? God said, okay, Moses, I've heard their grumbling. Go tell them to prepare themselves, to consecrate themselves, because tomorrow I'm going to rain down meat. And you're not just going to eat meat for 5 days. You're not just going to eat meat for 12 days. You are going to eat meat till it comes out your nostrils. That's what God said. I am agitated with your stubbornness. And Moses said to God, God spoke that to Moses. Somebody didn't tell Moses that. God told Moses that. Moses said back to God, God, look in this valley. There's over 600,000 men alone. You know, Bible scholars estimate there was 1.5 to 2 million people following Moses through the wilderness. If every man and woman that were married had 2 to 3 children, I mean, we're not talking just, they only counted men back then. We've come a long way since the day of Moses. Praise the Lord. Women, you count for something, huh? If you don't believe me, show up Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. We're going to give you a brunch for crying out loud. I mean, eggs and bacon. Come on, ladies. You ought to feel real good. And the guys are going to cook it. Isn't that cool?
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah, pray for the women. They have to eat it. God said to Moses, Moses said, Lord, look at these people. How are you going to give us this much food? If we were to slaughter herds of cattle and herds of sheep and herds of goat, we couldn't feed this many people. And God said to Moses, Moses, my arm is not too short to save, and my word will do everything that I said it would do. Test me in this and see if it's not true. Go out there and watch that my word will come to pass. There's nothing that can stop God from doing what he says he is going to do. Believers get trapped in condemnation. Why? Because they don't hear from the Lord. Do something wrong, make a mistake. Believers get contaminated with offense. Why? Because they didn't hear from the Lord. Believers forfeit blood-bought rights. Why? Because they failed to hear from God. Great men of God, according to this verse, listen to what it says. The honorable men are famished. What's that talking about? That's talking about the great men, the honorable men, the great warriors become famished and starve. Why? Because they stopped hearing from God. Let me tell you something. There's been a lot of people who were on fire for God, doing great things for the kingdom. Why were they doing great things for the kingdom? Why were they on fire for God? Because they were hearing from God. Many times they get busy doing the work of God and neglect slipping away like Jesus did to a quiet place so they could continue to hear from God. Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." We need to daily hear from Jesus, right? He is the bread of life. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. Jesus would withdraw and go to the place of prayer, and God would speak to him. That's why he didn't burn out. He burned on, right? His passion grew as his days drew nearer. His passion to fulfill God's will in his life increased, didn't decrease. Let's see, what else? Multitudes of Christians grow weary and give up. You know why? Because they never heard. Everybody say, hearing from God matters. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 38 through 41. The Bible says, I pursued my enemies and crushed them. This is David talking. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. Stop and just consider what he's saying. How many of you would like to have your enemies destroyed? Destroyed. What does that mean? It means they can never harm you again. Stop and consider that. This right here is proof that once you're an addict, you're not always an addict. Because you can absolutely destroy your enemies. Not just beat them back so they have to give you a little bit of breathing room. Not just push them back so they have to let you go for a little while. No, you can destroy them. You can obliterate them. You can remove them from the face of your reality. According to this verse, that's what David did. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them what? Completely. And what? They did not rise. Do you hear what David is saying? That, my friend, is victory right there. Oh, you guys got to do a little bit better getting excited. My gosh, y'all struggling through life, barely getting by, bloody noses every time the devil punches you. Good night. Aren't you ready to have victory? Aren't you ready to knock your enemy out, not for an 8 count, not for a 5 count, but unconscious for good, so that they can never rise against you again? Listen to what David says. You armed me with strength for battle. Now, the question I want to ask you is, what was it that God used to arm David with strength for battle? Do you think God injected David with steroids, you know, spiritual steroids? Do you think God came and moved in David in a mighty way? No, I'm telling you, there is a reason and a way that God gave David strength. And God armed David for battle. And battle in such a way that he completely destroyed his enemies. Now, if you want to completely destroy your enemies, what you have to do is look to somebody who has completely destroyed their enemies and find out how God armed them to do it. So we're going to look at David. How did God arm David to destroy his enemies? He spoke to David. Everybody say, God spoke to David. Now, these verses, in fact, write this down. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in times past, God spoke to us and our forefathers through the prophets, right? God has always been a God that speaks to his people. This is not a new message. It's the message that should have always been preached. God talked to Adam and Eve. God talked to Methuselah. God talked to Noah. God talked to Abraham. God talked to Isaac. God talked to Jacob. God talked to Samuel. And then God talked to the people through Samuel. God talked to the people of Noah's day through Noah the prophet. In the Old Testament, before the blood was shed, that's how God talked to people, was through the prophets. Can you say amen? Amen. But God always talked to his people. Now, David is one of those men that operated in a Christ type, because he was king and a prophet. Can you say amen? He was king and prophet. There were times when David would begin to prophesy. And the Bible says concerning this topic that we're talking about, that God spoke to David and his word gave life and strength to David. That's what Hebrews 1:3 is talking about. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. As I told you before, and I stand behind it, the world would melt away to nothingness if God stopped talking. He tells the waves where to stop. He tells the stars to rise in the morning, according to the Bible. He tells the sun where to place itself in the morning and the moon to shine at night. God commands those things to happen, and they do. That's the power of God speaking. And if God chose not to speak, it would all fall apart. When you stop to think about the beauty of creation, did you know that if the axis of the earth, if the earth was just a little bit different, everything would spin out of control? But God keeps everything in perfect balance and harmony by his word, his powerful word. God speaking to you is what gives you strength. It's what arms you for battle. David knew to inquire the Lord. What are we talking about? How was David armed for battle? How was it that David annihilated his enemies? He heard from the Lord. All throughout 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, when you read about the life of David, when you read about David and the exploits that he did for the Lord, you don't find David just running off and doing stuff. You find David inquiring of the Lord. In fact, what did God tell the prophet Samuel? I have found a man that will do everything I say to him. Is that not what the scripture says? I have found a man. Acts doesn't say it in 1 Samuel. It says, I found a man after my own heart. But in Acts chapter, oh, I don't know. What chapter is it? 19? No, it's not 19. It's 26. Acts chapter 26, I believe. Don't quote me on the address, but you can hold me to what I'm about to tell you, because I know it's in the book. When Paul was giving the replay of David and God choosing David, he says it this way. God saw David, a man after his own heart, and a man who would obey him in everything he said. David was a man who learned to inquire the Lord. He didn't just run off and do stuff like we do. He sought God. Say amen. When David feared for his life, what did he do? He inquired of the Lord. And what happened when he inquired of the Lord? God spoke to him. And when God spoke to him, what did he do? He did what God told him to do. He annihilated his enemies. Can you say amen? When David's men in 1 Samuel chapter 30 were turning on him and talking about killing him, what did David do? He inquired of the Lord. And what happened? The Lord spoke to him. What did that word do? Gave him direction, spared his life, caused his men to turn back to him. It armed him for battle. When David's enemies were planning to attack him, multiple times in the scripture, we see David inquiring of the Lord. Bring me the ephod. I'm going to inquire of the Lord and see what God would have me do. David would inquire the Lord. The Lord would speak to him. Pursue your enemies and destroy them. Go down there to the valley right now and attack the Philistines. You'll have victory. God spoke to him, and it was God's word that armed him for battle. What happened when people would go off and do battle without God's direction? They lost. Why? Because it's his word that arms them for battle. Not their swords, not their bows, not their spears, but the word of the Lord, glory to God. When David faced armies greater than his own, and he did, he sometimes faced armies that were three times greater than his. What was it that brought him victory? Not the fact that he had the most skilled warriors, not the fact that they had the sharpest swords, but they had the word of the Lord. They had something that their enemies didn't have. They had God leading them, God guiding them, God talking to them, and God going before them. When David fell into sin, what did he do? He inquired the Lord. He sought God. He turned back to God. And instead of running and burying himself in his shame, he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. He sought the Lord. And God told him, David, there's going to be consequences from this, but you will be spared. God spoke to him. And that word armed him to overcome shame. It armed him to overcome condemnation. Can you say, I need to hear from the Lord? When God spoke, David was armed to overcome all fear. When God spoke, David was armed to be a great leader. When God spoke to him, he was armed to destroy his enemies. When God spoke to him, he was armed for supernatural victory. Listen, when God spoke to David and his mighty men, David and his mighty men did things that are impossible. Yes, impossible for 600 guys to defeat 30,000. That does not happen anywhere. 600 Navy SEALs can't do that. With all the technology that we have in our world, they cannot do what God did through a few hundred men that he spoke to. Because God's word is the most powerful thing. Not the Bible. God's spoken word. God talking to you is the most powerful thing in the universe. The key to all of this is that we, like David, we must hunger to hear from God. Number one, you got to inquire the Lord to hear from the Lord. How many of you know God's not like me? He's not yelling and screaming at everybody. How many of you have noticed that about God? How many of you know there's many things God won't say until you ask him? There's a lot that God's not even going to speak to you until you ask him his thoughts on the matter. And let me just say this. Don't ask God if you don't have any intentions of obeying, because that's another time you probably won't hear. But we got to hear from the Lord. So the first thing we need to do, what did David do? David inquired. We must inquire. Then after we inquire from the Lord, what do we need to do? We need to be still until we do hear him. It's interesting about David. David didn't ask God real big, complicated questions. David simply said, should I go? The Lord said, go. David would say, when should I go? In the morning. David might ask God 6 or 8 questions, but he didn't make a big, confusing question to ask. You know what happens when you ask God big, confusing questions? You confuse yourself. You ever confused yourself in your own drama? What do you really need to know? God, what should I do? Just give me a word. You don't need a 45-page thesis statement from God of what to do. You just need a simple word from God. How do you get a simple word? Ask a simple question, for crying out loud. How many of you know simple questions get simple answers? And then after you ask God, just wait. Just wait. If you don't hear from the Lord in 13 seconds, it doesn't mean God's not talking to you that day. It doesn't mean God has laryngitis. God will speak. You just got to wait on the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. And then after God speaks, what do? We do what he told us to do. We don't be like Saul. We don't be like Saul and do what we want to do, even though we know what God told us to do. God said, kill them all. Don't keep any of the detestable things. And Saul said, what? Oh, I think I'll keep, you know, this king to show off, and I'll keep a few of the good things. What it cost him his ministry. So we're not talking about hearing from God and then, you know, kind of adjusting what God said to fit really what we want. When God tells you to do something, do it. Exactly what he tells you to do, exactly the way he tells you to do it. Let me just say this to you. God is detail-oriented. I'm telling you right now, when God... You read through the Bible, you can see that God is in the detail. Some people say the devil's in the detail. No, God is in the detail. God is in the detail. Number four, we must value his presence. You must care about being in God's presence. You must guard that. You must put that above all things else. Value the presence of the Lord. Number five, you got to honor God. The Bible says, I will honor those that honor me. To the faithful, I will show myself faithful. That's Bible verses. That's not me telling you things. That's what the Bible says. So we have to honor God. How do we honor God? Let's just talk, what is it to honor God? One way to honor God is to do what he tells you to do. How many of you know there are certain things that God clearly tells us in the Word to do, and there are certain things that God clearly tells us not to do in the Word. And when we read something in the Word, which is God's written will toward to us, when we read it, we know that is God talking to us. And so we practice what he's revealing to us. Amen. Oh, we could talk about your sex life right now, but I'd lose half of you and you'd never come back. I'm not going to do that. But we need to read the word and do the word. James chapter 1. Don't just be hearers of the word, deceiving your own selves, but be ye doers of the word. What kind of a man looks into the mirror and sees his reflection and doesn't do anything to change his appearance? That's what the word is. The word is a mirror that reveals to us the areas of our life that need to be changed. And when we see what needs to be changed, we willingly make the changes. That's what it is, by the way, to be a man after God's own heart, is to be a doer of the word. Psalm 63, 1 through 4, just write this down. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hand. Stand up on your feet, Pastor Lisa. Would you come? How many of you want to hear from God? Stand up on your feet. How many of you are willing to do anything that God wants you to do? How many of you want to be a man after God's own heart? How many of you would say, I want to be a man after God's heart even more than a man after my own heart? I mean, if you say, I would much rather honor God than honor myself. I'd much rather please God than please myself or please my friends. Okay, you're in a good place then tonight. Hold up your hands real high as Pastor Lisa begins to play. I want to say something to you this evening. I know sometimes when you start hearing messages like this, we can get a little bit hesitant, a little bit reluctant, because we can say within ourselves, I just don't know if I'm ready to make those changes. You know, there was a time in my life where I thought I was going to have to give up a lot to serve Jesus. But I've come to a place in my life now where I realize I only gave up one thing, and it was dying. The only thing I ever gave up was death. Because all the other stuff that I thought I needed to hang on to, I thought it defined me. What I realized is it's just death too. It's just death. I used to think, well, what are my friends going to think? That's just death talking. I used to think, if I don't do that anymore, how am I going to have any fun? That stuff that I thought was fun, it was just death. death clothed in something that looked real pretty and appealing. But what I've come to realize, I didn't give up anything but dying. The only thing Jesus wants you to give up is hell. That's it. Lift up your hands in this place. We're going to make a commitment this evening. Say this out loud. This is your confession of faith, not mine. Say this out loud. Lord Jesus, I commit to you my entire life. As you speak to me, I'm going to do what you say. It doesn't matter what you say. I'm going to do it. I'm going to honor you. When you tell me not to drink, I won't drink. When you tell me not to give my body away, I'm not going to give my body away. When you tell me not to trust in worldly things, I'm not going to trust in worldly things. I'm going to trust in you. Give me faith right now to trust the things that you say. Help me with my unbelief. And help me to believe. In Jesus' name. Now just take a little bit of time and give God some praise this evening.